Shall we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30? 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. Shall we bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee tonight for thy precious word that we have heard. The solemnity of having to do with the God of judgment, who has written his decrees upon the walls of this world and warned them of judgment to come, who has told them that they are weighed in the balances and they are found wanting. We thank thee tonight for thy long suffering, that thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance, to salvation, to repentance. And so, Father, we come to thee tonight, we pray, that thou would help in the presentation of this message, and that if there are any in our audience tonight who know not the Lord Jesus, that what they have heard already may stir up their hearts to listen afresh to the message of the gospel, that they might trust this Savior before this day of judgment falls. We ask thy help to make the message clear and plain, so that the very youngest in this audience tonight might be able to understand it, and above all, that some precious soul might drink it in and pass from death to life tonight. Father, we ask thy help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been hearing tonight the very solemn portion, Daniel chapter 5, where God visited that scene in that hall in the palace in Babylon and wrote upon the walls his message of judgment. My friends, I think that today we're living in days when God is writing upon the walls of this world the warning that judgment is about to fall. And I think that one of the signs of the day, did you ever notice when it was? That Belshazzar saw the handwriting upon the wall. Did you ever consider the time that it was that those fingers appeared in that dark hall and wrote those solemn words of warning? It was, my friends, when they took the sacred vessels of the Lord and they applied them to a wicked and a sinful use. When they took those holy vessels of the Lord, fill them with wine, and they were using them for their own sensuous and licentious pleasure. And I think, my friends, that that is one of the things that characterizes the day in which you and I live today, that they are taking sacred things and they are applying them to the most wicked and sinful uses. What are the movies today that are drawing more people and that are making more millions than any other movies? My friends, it is those movies that they take and the plots of which they take out of the Bible, and they bring them forth and so pervert them that they misuse them, and they take the holy things of God, and they have lost all consciousness and sensibility of what is sacred and holy, and they have taken these sacred and holy things and they have applied them and used them in the most sinful and sensual and wickedest of ways. There was a day when people, even in those circles, had respect for religious things, and when they had a reverence for the things of God. But today, my friends, we see that the sacred things are taken and they're made the object of tunes that are sent out of the jukeboxes. There's one who's holding us in his hand, and my friends, they're singing the most evil songs and applying them, as it were, to the God of heaven. You know, when people get so far, there's nothing else that God can do but write upon the walls of this world that there's only one thing ahead of it, and that is judgment. And my friends, today we're living in an armed camp. Today we're living in a world that is faced with judgment. Today the storm clouds are gathering on the horizon of this world. The youth of our age have one thing to look forward to as far as this world is concerned, and that is the judgment of God, unless they experience the salvation of God. And what I have read to you tonight, this wonderful incident in the life of David, I want you to notice the setting of this incident. This incident, my friends, took place between the time that David had been deprived of his rightful possessions, that David had been brought to sorrow and grief, and it took place between the time that David inflicted his judgment and his wrath upon those who were eating and drinking and having a wonderful time, unaware of the fact, my friend, that judgment was about to fall upon them that very evening. And that's where you and I are tonight. You and I are between the time of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, he of whom we have been hearing, who came into this world and who presented himself to the sons of men. But what did they do? They deprived him of his rightful possessions. Instead of acknowledging him, they filled his heart with sorrow and with grief. They stripped him, my friend, of his glory. They say, you are the Son of God. No, you be born of fornication. You're not the Son of God. Is not this Mary's son? Is not this Joseph's son? And they stripped him of all his honor. They stripped him of all his glory. They stripped him of everything. And they nailed him to the cross. And they said, that's the place that you deserve. You deserve the felon's cross. You deserve the judgment that befalls the criminal. That's our estimation of you. My friends, between that depriving of his possessions, the depriving of what rightfully belonged to him, this incident took place where we have the Lord Jesus Christ meeting, we have David meeting with one individual and doing something to that one individual, my friend, that I want to picture as the dealing of our Lord Jesus Christ in this present time. And that is, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the individual. You know, we're living in a world today when the individual doesn't matter much. We're living in a day today when one individual, well, he's not very important. She's not very important. But let me say to you tonight, my friend, that God is the God of the individual. God today is not interested in the nations of the world. God today is not prominently working in the nations and the activities of nations of the world. God tonight is working in the hearts and the lives of individuals. My friend, God wants to work in your heart. God wants to work in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight comes to you, just as this young man was brought into the presence of David. I want you to notice this young man. This young man was challenged with two very important questions. When he was brought into the presence of David, he was challenged with these two questions. To whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? My friends, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ challenges you with those two questions. To whom belongest thou? Tonight he challenges you with the question, whence art thou? To whom belongest thou? You know, friends, every one of us tonight belong to someone. We either belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or we belong to the devil. There is no sitting on the fence about this. Years ago, as a young Christian, it was my privilege to meet a man who had a zeal for the Lord. During the Depression, he used to walk down the main streets of Chicago, downtown, like one of these restaurant advertising men. He had a billboard over his shoulders, over which were suspended a front and a back. And on the front of it, he had written these words, I am a fool for Christ's sake. And as he walked along, he passed out gospel tracts to the people, and as they read those words on the board, I am a fool for Christ's sake, why they smiled and took the tracts. And so as he passed them, why they would look back to see what was written on the back, and on the back were written these words, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? My friend tonight, I am a fool for Christ's sake. I ask you tonight, whose fool are you? To whom belongest thou? Every one of us tonight is owned by someone. We either are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, or my friends, we're the dupes of the devil tonight. And I can speak that from personal experience, because I know the time in my life when I thought that I was free because I could live for myself and live for my lusts and live for my pleasures and do my own will, and I didn't realize, friends, that I was really and truly the dupe of the devil. To whom belongest thou? My friend, this comes to you tonight. This comes to me tonight. To whom belongest thou? How is it determined? It's determined by our origin. Whence art thou? Whence art thou? Every one of us tonight have an origin. Oh yes, we all have our natural origin. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every one of us were born into the world the same way. Every one of us are born of the same material. Every one of us are born, my friends, alike. There's no difference whether it's in the palace or whether it's in the prison, whether it's black or white, rich or poor, whether it's in a religious family or an irreligious family. Every one of us are born of the same material. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. I'm thankful tonight that I can say I have a divine origin because I was born from above. And my friends, that's what salvation is. Life begins with a birth naturally, and spiritual life begins with a birth as well. We need to be born from above if we expect to be in God's heaven, if we expect to escape the consequences of our sin and the wrath of God that we were hearing about tonight. Oh, friend, I ask you, The Lord Jesus challenges you with this question, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? Who did he ask this question of? He asked this question, my friend, of a person that was a castaway. Yes, he was a castaway. Notice what he says here. He says, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. I am an Egyptian, a young man. I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And he says, my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. You know, friends, if there's anything we have to learn, it is this. It is that the Lord saves sinners, not good people. It is that the Lord saves castaways, those who are sick and tired of sin. Those who are sick and tired of sin. Those who know that they're just poor slaves of sin, like this young man. You've heard the story of George Whitfield, who was preaching one time in a certain place in the East, and the place was just packed out. And it was packed out so much that the doors had to be kept open, and there were people on the outside listening. And he was a man whose voice, Benjamin Franklin said, that one time as he preached in the open air, he went around the city a mile square, and he heard this man's voice in the open air, a mile square. He had a tremendous voice. And as this woman was walking down the street, one of those city's women of sin, she had spent her life in sin. She was diseased and weak and dying. And she thought that she would put an end to her life. And as she was walking down to the river to commit suicide, she passed the building where Whitfield was preaching, and she heard him speak these words, God takes in the devil's castaways. God takes in the devil's castaways. And as she heard those words, she stopped. Is it possible that God takes in the devil's castaways? Would he take me in? And after the meeting, she went up to him and she says, is it right that God takes in the devil's castaways? He says, yes, he said. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners. He came to save the castaway, and that woman found Christ as her Savior, and her life was saved, and her life was transformed. Are you tonight one of whom it should be said, I am a young man of Egypt. My whole circumference of life is the world. My whole meaning of life is the world, the pleasures of the world. I'm bent on a good time. I'm bent on acquiring all the world can offer me. I'm the servant of an Amalekite. I'm just living for myself. I'm living for the flesh. That's all I'm living for. But let me tell you, friend, the time comes when you too will become sick. When you too will become sick of the world. When you too will become sick of sin. When you too will become sick of all around you. And my friend then left by the devil himself, abandoned. You know, sometimes I walk down the streets of cities like Chicago, and you go up down the street, Madison Street, and you see those drunkards with faces unkempt, in rags, just waiting to pick up 25 cents so they can go in and get themselves another drink. My friends, those men didn't become drunkards by just one drink, and they never intended to become drunkards, but that's the result of sin. And my friends, the result of sin is that it leaves people empty, it leaves people enslaved, it leaves people sick. I want you to notice that David said to this young man, canst thou bring me down? Canst thou bring me down to this company? Now, though he was sick, though he was abandoned, though he was just a poor slave, this young man had a concern. And I hope to God that it's your concern tonight. When he was brought into the presence of David, and David bestowed upon him bread and water and figs and raisins, David, though that man was an enemy who had wronged David and done David injury, because this young man says, we made a raid upon the city of Ziklag. We took many captives. He had done that which would have brought upon him the judgment of David. But instead, David brings to this young man that which will refresh him, that which will revive him. My friend, we've been hearing tonight that if we're unsaved, we're not only sinners, but we're rebels against God. But just think of all the blessings that the Lord bestows upon you, even though you have rebelled against Him. He's given you so many wonderful things. But my friends, material blessings are not enough. This young man had a concern. And I want you to notice what his concern was. He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. My friends, I want you to notice, the first thing this man wanted was assurance. He said, swear unto me by God. You know, that's what people want today. People want assurance. People want to be sure that these things are so. They want to be sure that a person can really know he or she is saved. I remember one time our brother Lindstedt and I were holding meetings in Burlington, Colorado. We were closing out the meetings there. That night we were very busy out there in the country, and it also happened that there was a sister who had a brother who was being worked on by a so-called Russellite. Jehovah Witness. He was a man who was a preacher amongst them, and so we were going to meet that man that night after the service. I think it was about 12 o'clock at night that we went to that home. And so we said, well, we're going to have a discussion, but before we do, let's settle one thing. In all of our discussion, we're going to allow the Bible to speak for itself. And what the Bible says, that's what we're going to accept. Is that right? And the man said, that's right. That's right. We agreed. I agree to those terms. That's what we'll do. And I remember our brother Lindstedt saying, well, I want to ask you one question. Is it possible for a person to know that he has eternal life? The man says, I've been studying the Bible for 50 years. And I've never been able to see in the Bible where a person can ever know that he has eternal life. And our brother Lindstedt turned to 1 John chapter 5, and he read these words. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God which he hath testified concerning his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath not the Son. And then it goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. My friends, that was the end of the discussion that night. That's as far as it got, and that was the end. A man studied the Bible for 50 years, but he didn't see how a person could have eternal life. This man said, swear unto me by God. I want assurance from God tonight. Friend, do you want assurance from God tonight? Do you want assurance from God tonight that it's well with your soul? Do you want assurance from God tonight that your sins are forgiven? Do you want assurance tonight that if you were to be cut off tonight, you would be with Christ, which is far better? Do you want assurance tonight that if the Lord Jesus Christ should come and take out of this world those who belong to Him, that you'll be with Him and not without Him? You can be sure tonight. You can be sure tonight. How can you be sure? Because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He bore sin's heavy load, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I ask you tonight, friend, do you have assurance? Do you have assurance from God that it's well with your soul? That your sins are forgiven? That you are on the way to heaven? Swear unto me by God! Or you wanted something else. That thou wilt neither kill me. Oh, David, I don't want to fall under your hand. I don't want to fall under your judgment. Swear unto me that you won't kill me. Swear unto me that you'll keep me alive. Our friends, that's what you need tonight. You need life. You need life. That's what this man wanted. And my friend, that's what Christ offers the sinner. Christ offers the sinner life. Do you think tonight that you're living if you're unsaved? You're not living, friend. You're existing. You're existing. I know what you've got. You can have your dance. You can have your theater. You can have your liquor. You can have your pleasures. You can have your popularity. You can have it all. That's not living, friend. That's existing. You don't know what real life is until you have Christ. My friend, what is Christianity? Christianity is receiving a real life from God. A life that fills. A life that satisfies. A life that overflows. A life that lifts above this world. You know, the last couple of years, in our family, we've been passing through trial. My wife with cancer. And friend, you know, when you go into the hospitals and you see people dying, suffering, you're made to realize. I listened to President Kennedy's message on Medicare, and he made a statement that struck me. You know what he said? He said, before we're through with life, he says, 9 out of 10 of us are going to spend some time in the hospital. My friends, when I go into the hospitals and I see the suffering, I see the misery, and as I listen to a man talking in the waiting room there, he said, you know, I notice that people with Cadillacs are here just as much as people with Chevrolets and Fords. Wealth doesn't secure us or preserve us from the afflictions and the sufferings and the misery of humanity, which is the lot of each and every one of us who pass through this world. As I look at those people, I think to myself, I wonder how many of them have Christ. I wonder how many of them have life. I wonder how many of them have this life that comes from God. This life that alone can fill and preserve and satisfy. My friend, Christ offers you life tonight. The gift of God is eternal life. The life that overflows. The life that is abundant. The life, my friend, that only makes life worthwhile living. Swear unto me by God. I want assurance that thou wilt not kill me. I want life. Neither deliver me to my master. I want deliverance. Is there someone in this meeting tonight and you feel the power of sin? You feel you're enslaved, and you've tried so many ways to be delivered. Oh, that terrible thing called drink. If I could only overcome that. Alcoholics Anonymous. Institutions. Yes, my friends, they go to all of these, but there's no guarantee of deliverance. There's only one who can deliver. There's only one who can deliver us from that master, and that one is Christ. Oh, friends, yes, he delivers. He gives deliverance. He delivers from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin. He delivers from fear. He delivers from sorrow. He delivers from so many things. Do you want deliverance tonight? Do you want deliverance? Deliverance is in Christ. And the fourth thing he says is, I will bring thee down to this company. I want you to notice, friends, where this man became a servant of Christ. I want you to notice he did not promise, he did not become a servant and then obtain life. He wanted assurance first, he wanted life, he wanted deliverance, and then he could be the servant of David. And my friends, that's where the Lord puts service for Christ. That's where the Lord puts obedience to Christ. There are many people trying to serve the Lord, and they've got no assurance of their soul salvation. They don't have life. I remember our brother Ben Palmer one time telling about how he was speaking with a Sunday school teacher. And he didn't think that the Sunday school teacher knew the Lord as his Savior. And so he said to him one time, he says, well, he says, let me ask you a question. If any of your pupils asked you whether they're saved or not, how would you tell them how to be saved? He thought he would get that across to the man. And the fellow says, well, he says, you know, I'm certainly thankful they've never asked me that question because I certainly don't know how I would answer. And he was a Sunday school teacher trying to serve the Lord, and yet he didn't know how to tell others to be saved because he himself wasn't saved himself. My friends, we can't serve the Lord until we have assurance that we are saved. We can't serve the Lord until we have life from Christ. We can't serve the Lord until we've experienced His deliverance from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin. It's only then, my friends, that we can serve, and we love to serve. My friend, tonight the Lord Jesus challenges you. To whom belongest thou? Do you belong to Christ? Are you His? Do you have assurance tonight that it's well with your soul? Do you have everlasting life tonight? Are you delivered from the power of that master called sin by the power of Christ? You know, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And my friend, that power not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but saves us from the power of sin as well. And that is what Christ offers you tonight. To whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? Why not change masters tonight? Why not come to Christ tonight? And He will receive you.